Chapter 7, commence reading at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of this country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and although I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. And then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff, throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. And Pharaoh then summoned the wise men, the sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians, who also did the same thing by their secret arts. Each one of them threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs, and yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said.
Thanks, Paul. Okay, so we are going to be looking at that passage from Exodus chapter 7. And the title for today's message is Supernatural Showdown. Supernatural Showdown. This is the beginning of the supernatural showdown between God and the gods of Egypt. And we'll see just where this fits in with the whole account. But when I was studying this passage, it reminded me that I would be preaching on today, the 29th, and Halloween would be coming up. And the Lord really laid this on my heart to share with you in light of Halloween and in light of some of the issues that we kind of need to be thinking of as God's people in dealing with the supernatural. It's not something we often talk about, and so I felt that actually this passage clearly deals with it, and we should probably deal with it today. So when my children were growing up, they had a real kind of hatred and a real fear of Halloween. And part of that was they were fearful of everything that was behind Halloween, and they really found it difficult when their school friends and wider family members thought they were a bit strange for not joining in and getting involved with what seemed like harmless fun to them. So, you know, why weren't they going out trick-and-treating? Why weren't they celebrating with all their other friends? And in 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul encourages godly naivety towards evil. And perhaps to some extent that was what we were trying to instill in our children back in those days, a bit of actually knowing about evil things is not good, so we'll try and protect them from that, and that's a good thing to do, parents. But there is equally a need for us as God's people to have an understanding about what the Bible teaches on spiritual forces. And there's lots of information about this, and there's lots of misinformation about this. So what we'll try and do is to stick with what this passage teaches and what some other broad scripture teaches, and you'll have some highlights from that in a minute, and we'll maybe look at that a little bit more this week. So this passage from Exodus 7 is a Bible history passage. It's a historical account, and you're to read it as such. God's word is true in history, and you just need to go to the British Museum to have that confirmed to you. So if you've not had a chance to do that with Diana, then I would suggest that you catch up with Diana and say, when are you next going? Because there are some really encouraging things that you can go, wow, you know, the Bible really is true. And it's not just some kind of book that's made up. There's some real solid history that backs up what I believe. And so Exodus 7 is one of those passages. It teaches us history, but it also teaches us about the unseen spiritual world. It teaches us particularly about Satan and his limitations. Now, my series for Exodus, and I only preach quite rarely because Don preaches most and appropriately so, but my series is this. It's got the title Rescued, A People to Proclaim God's Praise, and it's a series going through the book of Exodus, and that's really what happens in Exodus as a kind of summary. God's people, the Israelites, are rescued from Egypt. And it's a picture pointing forward to God's rescue plan through Jesus for all believers. And so it's one of those really powerful visual aids as you look at the historical accounts and you're thinking, what does this tell me about what Jesus was coming to do? How come it kind of fits in with that? So I want you to think of that, and that's always how you should come to this passage or these passages in Exodus. But this is in particular, it's a visual aid in this bit of the Exodus 7 that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's looking at the rescue of Israel from slavery in Egypt under a tyrant, Pharaoh. And it's a historical visual aid to show us not just that God has his hand on rescuing from a physical man, a tyrant who was enslaving people, but it also points towards God rescuing from spiritual, unseen forces and supernatural ones. So, a bit of background for you. The title for today is Supernatural Showdown, and appropriately so. The Bible teaches that there is more to this world than just the natural world that we can see and understand with our five senses, you know, seeing, touching, smelling, hearing. But there is a supernatural and a spiritual dimension to this world. And that shouldn't surprise you, because God himself is spirit. And we're here to worship God. So you kind of go, well, yep, nothing particularly surprising about that. But I need to talk to you a little bit about... Oh, I didn't change the order of these, sorry. That's my mistake. Anyway, so I'll talk you through some of these things. So the Bible clearly teaches that there is more to this world than just the natural world. But God created angelic beings, servants and messengers, who are powerful, intelligent spirits, and use the word appropriately, who have freedom to make moral decisions, but are under God's control. And as spirits, they go about largely unseen, though they do make appearances in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But they're created angelic beings, and you'll see that Ezekiel 28, 12 to 15 says that. And Satan was such an angelic being. He chose to rebel against God, setting himself up as a rival. And the passage there in Isaiah 14, though it's speaking of an earthly king, definitely points towards this spiritual uprising that actually Satan himself had against God. And so Satan set himself up as a rival, and he appears to have led a revolt and deceived a large number of angels, who, if you remember, can make those moral, right or wrong decisions, in choosing to join that rebellion against God, for which God, because he's holy, banishes them. And so Satan and his demons are cast out, and there's another passage there for you to know about. Now, what does Satan mean? Well, his name, Satan, which is the one that's used, one of several that are used, Satan means adversary. Adversary, what does that mean? Well, it means opponent. So he's opposed to everything that God stands for. That's all it means. He's an opponent, stands against everything that God is for. And he's the head of a group of rebellious former angels called demons. And he's referred to by various titles as the Prince of Demons or the Prince of this World. Now, the Prince of this World is one of those things that you need to understand, meaning he's ruler over the systems of sinful opposition to God in this world. It doesn't mean he rules everything that goes on in the world, but the sinful opposition against God that we see around us, that we were praying about in the abortion laws, for example, that is one of the things that God says is under the influence of Satan. He is the prince of this world. Sometimes he's referred to as the serpent. Remember that, or serpent or snake. Remember that. It's a particular one to think about in this passage. But if you think about Genesis and chapter 3, when the devil, as disguised as a serpent, a snake, comes and tempts Eve. And we'll see about that in a second. So he's sometimes called a serpent. He's sometimes called the evil one. And the devil, the word devil, by the way, means slanderer or liar. So someone who slanders says untruths. Yeah. So he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's someone, Jesus himself in John chapter 8, verse 44, says that he was the father of lies, the one from whom all lies are generated. But actually, much more than that, the Bible teaches us that actually he was there at the very beginning. He was of the world when it was created with human beings. And he perpetrated that first deception of Eve when they had made the choice, and Eve and Adam made that choice to go against God's command in Genesis chapter 3. And by going against God's command, that perfect mold for every single human being that would follow after Adam and Eve was damaged, like a jelly mold that's been bashed in. Every single person that came out of that jelly mold afterwards, yeah, you're a jelly, okay, my analogy, every single jelly that comes out afterwards is going to have that dent shape. It's not going to be the perfect shape. Yeah, and that's what's happened to the whole of human beings afterwards. So God says that Satan was there and had his hand from the very beginning. And as a consequence, this sin affects every part of human life in every human being ever since. And the Bible teaches us that it's this sin problem that needs dealing with. And however hard we try, we're not going to be able to deal with it. And only God can deal with that. Only God can deal with the distortion, that outer shapeness that is in there because of sin. And Satan is the originator of sin. And with his fellow demons, remember he's just a prince of demons, with his fellow demons he uses deception, that's a form of lying, lies, murder, and that's an important one, it's one of the titles that he has, so as father of murder, and all other negative and destructive activity to turn people away from God that they might destroy themselves. Note, he doesn't destroy them, that they might destroy themselves, and without God's rescue, that is the destiny for every single human being. Okay? You've been distorted, and actually, unfortunately, unless God can do something incredible, you are destined to be actually destroyed. And all that the devil and his demons are doing are trying to make sure that that happens. So that is Satan's aim. And that passage, again, Jesus speaking about the thief who comes to kill, murder, and destroy. That's what he's there to try and do. But, and here's a very important but Satan's power is limited. He isn't all-powerful. Only God is. And he isn't all-knowing. He can only use observation. So he can see what you've done before and what you're doing now, and he can kind of, because he's very intelligent, he can use deception as well. So he doesn't know the future or read your mind. So the fortune-telling that sometimes, you know, is attributed to demons and to evil spirits, yes, but it's not a proper fortune-telling. It's an assumption. It's a trickery. It's a deception. And so, actually, he doesn't know the future. He can't read your mind. He can only pretend to. And in fact, the account of Job assures us. It assures us that Satan can only do what he is permitted to do, what he's been given permission to do by God himself. So, what Exodus 7 teaches us is that though Satan and the supernatural world are real, and though Satan is out to cause fear and to cause people to question God's authority, and we'll see that in a second, and to turn away from him, his power is limited, and God alone has a supremacy. This final verse here for you is for believers, for Christians. Actually, it's one of the things that we need to be really confident about, is that there is defeat and resistance possible for Satan by Christians. We can make sure that the devil is defeated and that he flees from us if we're using the power that Christ gives us. So there's no need to be frightened of all the things the devil uses. There's none at all. And that's what we'll see. So let's pray and then we'll come to the passage. Father God, we want to thank you that your word deals with real issues for us. And Father, we thank you that we have your word to guide us. We pray that you would use it and explain it to us. Holy Spirit, would you help us to understand and hear what you are saying to us and how we should live to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, back to Exodus 7. And I'm just going to read those few verses from verse 8 through to verse 13. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw down his staff in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and the sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians, also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them. So it will come as no surprise to you that I have 3 points. There you are. And here are my 3 points. We're going to look at supernatural authority, supernatural deception, and supernatural supremacy. Supernatural authority and how God wants us to have a fear and understand who he is as Lord God, a fear of God. Supernatural deception, that the devil is trying to make us fear him and demonstrate that he's got power. And finally, supernatural supremacy, that God alone is God, and we needn't fear the devil and all of his works, whether that be through his deception, through the supernatural, or through natural means of tripping us up via temptation and in slavery to habits and all sorts. So let's go, without further ado, to point number one. Supernatural authority, fear of God. If you remember from the previous sermons, or if you were listening when the passage was read to us, Moses and Aaron there have been sent by God. And in actual fact, Moses has been told that he will be speaking on behalf of God, and Aaron will be the mouthpiece of Moses. Yep, fairly straightforward. But in my head, and maybe it's just because I've watched too much of, you know, Prince of Egypt or something, but when I thought about this passage, I thought, hang on, whose staff is it that gets thrown down and turns into a snake? Okay, for all of you out there who have not watched Prince of Egypt, I think it's actually Moses' one. Because you remember back in chapter 4, flick over a couple of pages, back in chapter 4, you remember that when Moses is standing in front of the burning bush, and he's standing there, and God gives him some amazing signs. And so he's standing there with his staff in his hand, and Moses says, "What's that in your hand?" And he goes, "It's my staff." And then Moses says, God says to Moses, "Throw down your staff, your stick," and it will. And what happens? He throws it down, turns into a snake. And as soon as he turns into a snake, it's an amazing miracle, something completely supernatural, and it turns into a real live snake. In fact, it's so scary that it tells us in chapter 4 that Moses runs from it. It became a snake, and he ran from it. It was clearly a scary snake, okay? And so that was what had happened. But here in chapter 7, we see this being played out, but it's a deliberate replay with different characters. Do you see now it's not Moses' staff that's being used? Did you see that? It's actually Aaron's staff, because God has said, "I'm going to be speaking as God through you." And Aaron takes his staff and he does exactly the same thing. It's Aaron's staff that gets thrown down. Not much, you think? Okay, but what was the point of the staff turning into a snake back in chapter 4? You flick back and you go, what was the point? Well, it says there that God told him that it would be so that the people would believe that the Lord God was the God of their fathers and that he had appeared to you. Okay, so it was so that they would believe. And then at the end of chapter 4, when he's actually doing this in front of the elders of Egypt, remember he's got these three miracle signs, and he goes them to the elders of the Israelites in Egypt now, and he shows them these, and they just go, "Wow, God really has appeared to you. It is true." And they worship God. They say, "God is truly awesome," and they worship him. And that's in verse 31 of chapter 4. So the characters are different here in chapter 7, but what happens? God is wanting to show us something. He's wanting to show a divine intervention, a supernatural happening. This doesn't happen. Yeah, a stick doesn't turn into a snake. You know, some people may say, "Well, maybe it looked like it." No, this is clearly something supernatural. There is no other explanation for it than this. But the purpose of supernatural activity is ultimately to display God's authority so that we might fear him. For those of you that were here last Sunday evening, that was what Don was speaking about. Don was speaking about the fear of the Lord. The purpose of all supernatural activity, really, from God's perspective, is to point out who he is, that he is God, beyond our understanding, beyond our five senses, that he is God and he needs to be feared and worshipped. Yeah, so that was the verse that Don was talking about from Luke chapter 12, verse 5, that we should be more worried, not about what happens to our bodies after they've been killed, our bodies when they're here and being killed, but actually we should be more worried about what happens after that. Who has the authority to judge us and throw us into hell? It is none other than God himself. But Pharaoh is untouched and in fact becomes more determined not to believe when he sees this amazing supernatural miracle in front of his eyes. But you think, "Oh, well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? He saw that." You and I, however, have in this book, the Bible, do you know, we have a real eyewitness account. In fact, many eyewitnesses' accounts of a supernatural resurrection. And it's in a historically accurate book. We were saying that earlier. So if you've got eyewitness accounts in a historically accurate book of a supernatural occurrence, what are you going to do? Are you going to be like Pharaoh and go, "I'm not listening, I'm not going to believe in that"? Or are you going to actually wake up and go, maybe God is a creator God who's beyond my little puny brain, and maybe if there is a creator God, then he's going to hold me responsible for the life I live. That wasn't what Pharaoh did, but I challenge you, that's really what God wants to do with any supernatural activity. So the second point of my supernatural showdown is supernatural deception. Supernatural deception, fear of the devil and his power. Let's read verse 11 of chapter 7. So verse 11 says, Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. Pharaoh's response to God's display of authority, when I was thinking about it, it seems a bit strange, doesn't it? You know, he actually seems to already have planned that I'm going to summon these other people in order to do this. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, did he know that this was going to be what happened? And if you remember, back in chapter 5, flick back over again, back in chapter 5, what had happened was that Moses and Aaron had gone to Pharaoh after they had displayed to the elders of Israel these signs, including the staff turning into a snake and, for next week or next time I'm here, blood being Nile being turned into blood, or water from the Nile being turned into blood. Okay, remember those things. But anyway, back to here, we see that actually Moses and Aaron, when they do this amazing thing, Pharaoh seems to almost be ready with his magicians, and they do, by their secret arts, exactly the same thing. As though they've been thinking about how are we going to do this? How are we going to show that actually we're responding to this? They did the same things by their secret arts. Now, the word occult, yeah, in the occult, just means hidden. But it's the same thing, secret arts, secret or hidden things. And the Bible is very clear that the power behind the occult, and power there is, comes from Satan and his fellow demons. And that's why the Bible expressly states that we are to have nothing to do with magic, witches, spells, and the like. But you may say, these things, aren't they just, you know, just imaginary childish notions, you know, like Hogwarts or Sabrina the Teenage Witch or Buffy the Vampire Slayer or the Twilight series, or in Philip Pullman's books where he deliberately uses demons as the word for the names of the kindly helpers in his Dark Materials books. These are all part of what the deceiver would use. These occult and hidden things are used by the deceiver, but are linked to real power that is in direct opposition to God. And so we need to be aware, and we need to take care. They're not just childish notions. They're not just things that are make-believe and pretend. There is within them the deception and the link to real power, real occult, hidden secret arts power. But how do you think Moses and Aaron would have felt as they saw the other staffs become snakes? You ever thought about that? You know, there they are going, here we've got, you know, we've got God with us. And they're going, you know, turns into a snake. And then suddenly all these magicians do, and they turn into snakes. Do you not think they would be really wobbled by? I would be really wobbled by that. You know, I thought God was doing this by his amazing, miraculous power. God is on our side, but they're able to do the same. Do you not think that they would really have wobbled them? And what about if those people, the elders who had rejected Moses, you know, who do you think you are coming back to rescue us? Do you remember they were saying that? And they had seen this amazing power, and now, well, Pharaoh's magicians could do exactly the same. So who is this? Who is this God that's going to rescue us? Surely, it's questionable, isn't it? And that is what Satan's aim is. His aim is to undermine faith in God and faith in God's supreme authority, that he is all-powerful, and also to cause fear about Satan's own power, that Satan himself has power. Have you ever thought about this one as well? What about this is just the response. So the response that Pharaoh has is, back in chapter 5, verse 2, is, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" A very proud attitude. And he really questions, who is God? Because I can do the same with my magician's help. But have you ever questioned what Satan's aim is through the horror genre of books or plays or films? You maybe not never thought about it before. But is it not to cause fear of the murderer? Yeah, that's what the majority of them are about, is to cause fear of the murderer and his power, and ultimately to undermine faith in the power and authority of God's goodness. That's what it's there for. It's there to scare and to turn us towards the father of murder. That's one of Satan's titles, remember? And instead of being able to trust a God who's good, actually engendering, driving up fear inside us. And so the Bible gives us a godly alternative to the horror genre, okay? Amongst other things. But this is one of the things that God says to us through his word. In Philippians 4:8 says, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Those are the things that we're to fill our minds with, that we're to trust God on, to build our faith in him, and not to have it undermined and to cause us to fear. So, finally, thirdly, supernatural supremacy, that we are not to be afraid of the devil and his power. It's notable that often where God displays his supernatural power, he often tells those who are there not to be afraid. Think for a minute about Joshua in the Old Testament, okay? And he's there, and suddenly there's this scary, mighty angel, and he has to be told, don't be afraid. Or what about the Christmas account? We're about to head towards Christmas. The shepherds and the angels, they are told, aren't they, when they see this amazing, scary thing as the angel comes down and tells them about the birth of a child in Bethlehem and says, don't be afraid. Or what about the angel on the first Easter Sunday? Don't be afraid. Or when Jesus himself appears behind the locked doors after the resurrection, suddenly appearing. Don't be afraid. Where Satan uses supernatural events to undermine faith in God and in God's authority, God uses supernatural events to build faith in his power and his authority. So let's read that verse 12 together of chapter 7 and see what happens. So each one, those are the magicians by their secret occult arts, threw down his staff and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Aaron's snake swallows up the other staffs in a show of who really has the power. The devil uses all his power to deceive, but God shows his supremacy. God alone is all powerful. The psalmist says, "Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds." But you see, Pharaoh is still unwilling to see this display of God's power for what it is. Verse 13, "Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said." So we see the beginning of this supernatural showdown, where God is about to challenge everything that Pharaoh has based his life on. And this is just the precursor to it. This whole snake business is just the precursor. Coming up next are going to be the 10 plagues. And one of the things you'll need to know about the 10 plagues is it's very deliberate that each of those different plagues is challenging a different God. But you now know that these gods are no gods at all. They are really just the demonic deception that Satan is trying to use. And that's the same for all gods, apart from the one true God. All of those other gods who are worshipped by whatever society are demonic deceptions. And that's it. So, this Halloween, I want you, if you're one of God's people, to remember who you are. You are, well, Don would tell us that we are hagios, okay? That's a Greek word, which just means your saints, yeah? Your saints, that means you are God's set-apart holy ones. God has chosen you, if you're a believer, to be his saint. So remember, you're not looking forward to October the 31st. You're looking forward to November the 1st, All Saints Day. You are one of the All Saints. And that's what we are to be looking forward to, that we are safe because God has the supernatural authority. He alone is the one who does marvelous things. And there's no need to fear the deception of Satan and his demons, though they will use all their means to destroy our faith in God's authority. But God alone has the supremacy. We need not be afraid. So each one of us should encourage the other with these truths. The truths that actually God is a God of spirit, but he is a supernatural power beyond all fathoming. And that's why Jesus came. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And so you're to encourage, if you've got children, I want you to encourage your children and teach them that godly naivety towards evil, and teach them particularly this verse. Maybe this should be your memory verse for October the 31st. "He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world." He that is in us as believers is greater, far, far, far greater than he that is in the world. Well, we're going to sing a song to remind us that that's what God's purpose was. God's purpose was to come and deal with and destroy all the works of the evil one, that sin would be conquered, hallelujah, that there would be victory over death, which is the consequence of sin, and that actually that was proven by Jesus being raised from the dead, that Jesus' resurrection says Jesus triumphed over death, over sin, over the devil. It's done. And that final victory, though we're waiting for it, has already, the victory we know is won. It's just we live in time and we haven't seen the outcome of time yet. So let's stand to sing, "For This Purpose Christ Was Revealed." Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Amen.